How great is our God? And we need to think about him and keep our focus on him. But this morning, Dave called me, I don't know, about 9 o'clock. And we have an assisted living home ministry we do twice a month. And so that's this afternoon. So I had already prepared a message for that. So if it feels like you're in the older group today, that's what the message was originally targeted for. But I think you'll find application for each of your lives as well. But let's pray together. Father, we want to acknowledge how great you are. We want to thank you for sending your son, Jesus Christ, as that payment that we needed for our sin. And Lord, we want to thank you that we now have that hope in heaven, that for those of us that have trusted in you, we have that hope that we will see you and we'll be in your presence and we will rejoice with you for eternity. So Lord, we thank you for revealing yourself to us through your word. And I ask now that you will help the message that I had for this afternoon to also apply here. We just ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Some of you may remember reading in school a book titled The Tale of Two Cities. It's written by Charles Dickens. Anybody do that? Okay, a few of you have. It describes the history of two families at odds with one another, living between Paris and London. So that's where the two cities go. And this was during the French Revolution. Well, I have titled today's teaching, The Tale of Two Family Lines. Let me preface this. In the assisted living home, we've been working our way through Genesis. So we started with Genesis 1, 2, 3, and 4, and you'll see that. So this is where the context is that we're back in Genesis 5 for today. So it is the tale of two family lines. It describes the history of two family lines of two brothers, one who does not fear God and the one who reverences God. And what happens to those generations? Some of you may enjoy genealogy. Most of us struggle with it, to be honest. When we read in the Bible, so-and-so begat so-and-so begat so-and-so, we become very disinterested. However, it's my desire today is to help you appreciate your place in the family line and how you can make a difference on the generations that follow you. We've been studying in Genesis there at the Assisted Living Home, and Genesis 1 taught us that God created all things, including man and woman. His creation was very good. Everything was useful for God's intended purpose. Sin had not corrupted anything at that point. Genesis 2 gave us the details of God making provisions for man to live and to multiply and to subdue the earth. God required obedience from Adam as his thank you. Genesis 3 taught us that Eve was deceived by the serpent, but Adam disobeyed God. Both sinned and brought all of creation into a corrupted state. No longer was the image of God clear in mankind. God's image was marred by a sin nature that has been passed on to all people. You and I inherited that sin nature from our fathers. Genesis 4 describes the effect of this sin nature as Cain became jealous of Abel. He did not listen to God's warning about sin. Cain killed Abel and then hid his body. And then he lied to God. Our lesson from Cain is to stop sin when it is just a little seed in our hearts and in our minds, and not to let that sin grow into sinful actions and words. So this is where we introduce the first family line, the descendants of Cain. Remember that God is merciful even in his justice. God provided protection for Cain along with the discipline and consequences. If you turn in Genesis 4, we'll just take a quick look at that previous where Cain said to the Lord, and starting in verse 13, Genesis 4, and Cain said, this is after God had told him what his punishment was going to be. Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is greater than I can bear. Surely you have driven me out this day from the face of the ground. I shall be hidden from your face. I shall be a fugitive and a vagabond on the earth, and it will happen that anyone who finds me will kill me. And the Lord said to him, therefore, who kills Cain, vengeance shall be taken on him sevenfold. And the Lord set a mark on Cain, lest anyone finding him should kill him. God was having mercy on Cain even after the sin that Cain had caused. So here's our first family line, starting in Genesis 4, verse 16. This is Cain's family line. Then Cain went out from the presence of the Lord and dwelt in the land of Nod on the east of Eden. And Cain knew his wife, and she conceived and bore Enoch. And he built a city and called the name of the city after the name of his son Enoch. To Enoch was born Irad, and Irad begot Mehujael, and Mehujael begot Methushael, and Methushael begot Lamech. Then Lamech took for himself two wives. The name of one was Adah, and the name of the second was Zillah. And Adah bore Jabal. He was the father of those who dwell in tents and have livestock. His brother's name was Jubal. He was the father of all those who play the harp and flute. And as for Zillah, she also bore Tubal-Cain, an instructor of every craftsman in bronze and iron, and the sister of Tubal-Cain was Naamah. Then Lamech said to his wives, Adah and Zillah, hear my voice. Wives of Lamech, listen to my speech. For I have killed a man for wounding me, even a young man for hurting me. If Cain shall be avenged sevenfold, then Lamech 77-fold. Cain went out from the presence of the Lord. Nowhere in this family line do we see fearing the Lord or reverencing the Lord. We do see God's blessing on them having children and that these children were developing useful skills. We also see a very arrogant Lamech. First, he took two wives. God's original plan was one man and one wife. Second, we see Lamech's arrogance about killing a younger man and claiming to have God's protection, like Cain did. A family line not fearing God will produce even greater sin. So why did God allow this to happen? I'd like you to turn with me to Matthew 5 for a moment. Matthew 5, verse 44 and 45. Why does God allow evil men to exist? Why didn't he just take Cain? Matthew 5, 44 and 45. This is Jesus teaching. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. That is our Father in heaven. He is kind to the unjust. He is kind to the evil. He does allow the descendants of Cain to populate and to have skills and to be blessed as well. Let's go back to Genesis. This is how merciful our Father in heaven is. He is long-suffering, and he desires all men to come to the knowledge of him. So let's look at the second family line. Genesis 4, starting in verses 25 and 26. And Adam knew his wife again, and she bore a son and named him Seth. For God has appointed another seed for me instead of Abel, whom Cain killed. And as for Seth, to him also a son was born, and he named him Enosh. Then men began to call on the name of the Lord. Wow, what a contrast. Two brothers, Cain and Seth. Both have sin natures. Seth's family line began to call on the name of the Lord. This reverence for God continued on through many generations. Now I'm going to read these next generations of all the begats for Seth's family. And as we get towards the end of this list, you will notice some interesting people. So hang in there with me, a lot of interesting names, but towards the end, you will begin to recognize them. So Genesis 5, starting in verse 1, all the way through verse 32. And this is a book of the genealogy of Adam. In the day that God created man, he made him in the likeness of God. He created them male and female and blessed them and called them mankind in the day that they were created. And Adam lived 130 years and begot a son, a son in his own likeness and after his image, and named him Seth. After he begot Seth, the days of Adam were 800 years, and he had sons and daughters. All the days that Adam lived were 930 years, and he died. Seth lived 105 years and begot Enosh. After he begot Enosh, Seth lived 807 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Seth were 912 years, and he died. Enosh lived 90 years and begot Canaan, After he begot Canaan, Enosh lived 815 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enosh were 905 years, and he died. Hang in there with me. We're going to keep going. Canaan lived 70 years and begot Mahalalel. After he begot Mahalalel, Canaan lived 840 years and had sons and daughters. You can see how the population is growing. So all the days of Canaan were 910 years, and he died. Mahalalel lived 65 years and begot Jared. After he begot Jared, Mahalalel lived 830 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Mahalalel were 895 years, and he died. Jared lived 162 years and begot Enoch. This is a different Enoch than we had earlier. After he begot Enoch, Jared lived 800 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Jared were 962 years, and he died. Enoch lived 65 years and begot Methuselah. After he begot Methuselah, Enoch walked with God 300 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Enoch were 365 years, and Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. Methuselah lived 187 years and begot Lamech. Again, this is a different Lamech that we had earlier. After he begot Lamech, Methuselah lived 782 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Methuselah were 969 years and he died. Lamech lived 182 years and had a son, and he called his name Noah, saying, "This one will comfort us concerning our work and the toil of our hands because of the ground which the Lord has cursed." After he begot Noah, Lamech lived 595 years and had sons and daughters. So all the days of Lamech were 777 years and he died. And Noah was 500 years old, and Noah begot Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Thank you for hanging in there with me. We got through the begots. First, let me address the ages of the men listed. The days of Adam were 930-some years, I believe. 930 years. When Adam and Eve lived in the garden, Genesis 2:6 tells us, "A mist went up from the earth and watered the whole face of the ground." Rain did not occur in the garden. There is also no record of any rain until Genesis 7:4. That's when God caused the great flood and destroyed mankind, except for Noah and his family. That's when the first record of rain was. And it was after the flood when the lifespans of men began to decrease. They're all listed there. They start at 900, 800, 500, all the way down to about 130 years. So there was a decrease that occurred after the flood. So this implies that God's original design for the earth allowed for long lifespans and many children to populate and subdue the earth. But after the flood, this decreased, to what we think is now a more normal lifespan. The second thing to notice out of these generations, that many of these people in this family line, we've never heard of. We recognize Methuselah as being the oldest person that ever lived. And we recognize Enoch because Enoch walked with God. That would be an epitaph that we would all desire on our cemetery stone. Patrick walked with God. For Enoch, it was even greater than this, though. Verse 24 again tells us, "And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him." Now, there were two people that the Bible records that God took them, and they did not experience death. You remember who the second one is? There you go. You have Elijah and you have Enoch, two men. All the rest of the billions of people that have lived or will live on this earth will experience death. For those who have trusted in Jesus Christ as their Savior and Lord, death is the doorway for us to enter eternal life. But for those who have rejected the Lord Jesus Christ, death will be a fearful enemy. In Seth's family line, you see a different Lamech who had a son named Noah. This Noah is the one that we know. And in Genesis 6, verse 8, it says, "Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord." Seth's lineage reverenced God and resulted in Enoch walking with God and Noah finding grace in the eyes of the Lord. So what do we do with this tale of two family lines? How do we apply it? First, recognize that God is a God of generations. Luke 3 lists the generations from Jesus to Adam. Turn back with me to Luke 3. Now, if Tim Ake were here, I'd have him read all these names, but he's not here. So I'm going to start down, but if you see at the very beginning, in verse 23 of Luke 3, it says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being the son of Joseph." So anyway, it starts at Jesus and it goes all the way back to Adam. I'm going to start in verse 36 with some of the names that you just heard from Genesis. Verse 36, "The son of Canaan, the son of Arphax, the son of Shem, the son of Noah, the son of Lamech, the son of Methuselah, the son of Enoch, the son of Jared, the son of Mahalalel, the son of Canaan, the son of Enosh, the son of Seth, the son of Adam, the son of God." God, in his ultimate wisdom, used the family line of Seth to bring about the birth of Jesus Christ, our Messiah, his only begotten son. Although these people, this whole lineup of people here are very obscure in history, most of the names we don't recognize and we'll forget in a few minutes anyway. But each of those people, though they're obscure, are important. They were all part of that family line. The second thing to note is that God is a God of generations. In Exodus 34, you'll turn with me to Exodus 34 for a moment, verses 6 and 7. God is describing himself to Moses. Exodus 34, verses 6 and 7. And listen to the words about the generations. Starting in verse 6. "And the Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abounding in goodness and truth, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, by no means clearing the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.'" God is merciful, and God forgives sin. But God also causes the consequences of sin to be passed on to the third and fourth generation. If we think this is not fair, we need to think through why this occurs. Why does God allow consequences to sin? If I am careless and I burn my hand on the stove, I will be more careful the next time. And if my father was an alcoholic and abandoned the family, which he didn't and is not, but if my father were an alcoholic and he had abandoned the family, I must decide whether I will follow that pattern of irresponsibility or turn to my heavenly father's pattern of raising a family. Consequences are God's way of turning our hearts to him in repentance and in dependence. God's way of turning our hearts to him. So my third point is that God is the God of generations. Your forefathers have been godly people, or they may have been God-rejecting people. But you have a choice to reverence God like Seth or to reject God like Cain. And what you do will impact the generations that follow you. You may be obscure in history, most of us are, in the history of this world, but it doesn't mean that you're not important. The people that you influence, the children that you influence, are going to carry that forward. I had godly grandparents on my father's side that passed on the importance of faith to God, faith in God to me. Do you think that your days of influencing others has passed? Again, that was a question for those in assisted living home, but for you as well, you may think, oh, I have no influence on anybody. Listen to Psalm 145, or you can turn with me to Psalm 145, verse 4. Do we have an influence? Psalm 145, verse 4 says, "One generation shall praise your works to another and shall declare your mighty acts." God still has you here on this earth to give him praise and honor. When you do this in the presence of your children or grandchildren or great-grandchildren, it can make a difference. And this is targeted towards those at the assisted living home, but you will find applications or ways to apply this in your own life. You may be in a short conversation with your grandchild, and you may say, "God has been so good to me over these many years. Would you consider reading the Bible and considering his ways?" You can plant those seeds of faith in individuals' lives even as you go out throughout your day. Or if you write a short note to a family member, you may be encouraging them to look to Jesus in their troubles or in their fears. He truly cares and can make a difference. Each of us should be about planting these seeds of faith because God's entrusted that faith to us. God is a God of generations. You are obscure, but you are important. Will you be part of the family line that is trusting in the Lord Jesus Christ and reverencing our Father in heaven? If you have trusted in Jesus to forgive your sins, I encourage you to finish your race well on this earth. And in doing so, by running that race hard, by making a difference each day in others' lives and by walking with him, you will impact your family line and all those that follow you, and God's peace will shepherd you home. Let's pray. Father God, we do want to acknowledge that Seth was the great-great-grandfather of Jesus Christ, that family line you preserved as your sovereign will. And Lord, each of us in this room have an impact on others' lives. And Lord, I pray that for those that know you, they will take this message and will be able to apply it to their own lives and to be able to plant those seeds of faith in the lives of those after them. Lord, we're obscure people, but we know that we can be used by you. We can be useful tools in our master's hand as we yield ourselves to you. I pray that we will be yielded in this coming week. We just ask in Jesus' name, amen.